Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast today on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a very special program for you today. We will be talking about motion to defend. And so I want you to get ready, and we'll be bringing our guests on in a few moments. I just wanted to mention a few things. Last week we helped to launch the new book, First Fruits, She-Wolf, Paul and Michelle White. And we know that every year, starting on January 1st, Paula asks for people to send her one month's salary. Now, that's a pretty big sacrifice for people to make. So anyway, this new book that just came out, and it is available from the I Am Publishing Company, and the website is www.prosperitytruthexposed.com. So also they have issued a challenge. The author of the book, Elisha Coles, has issued a challenge to Paula White to debate and to prove that her first fruits offering is biblical and why God expects it. So anyway, the challenge has been issued, and so far they have not received a reply, I think, from Paula White Ministries. So if they want to contact Brother Coles at bookreview@impub.net to take them up on it, that challenge is out there. So we need to be able to prove if people are saying that such and such is scripture and such is in the Bible, then we need to have proof of that. Amen. We need to know that those things are true. And so anyone that calls themselves a minister of the gospel should be able to prove what they're preaching and not be ashamed of it. If it's truly true, we should be able to defend it. Amen? So I'm going to bring my guest on. And is this Derek?
Yes, it is.
Hi, Susan. Derek.
How are you?
Good. Nice to talk with you today. And Derek is coming from Chicago. And so that's going to be an interesting thing to talk about, is what's going on over there in Chicago, because we hear so many different things about what's going on over there. So we'll get an eyewitness report today. And also we have Brother Charles Rogers. I think this is Brother Rogers because I see the 614 area code. And I know that is Columbus. Is this Brother Rogers?
It is Brother Rogers.
All right. I have these two brothers on the phone today, and I'm excited about this discussion. I was very happy to read this great book, Motion to Defend. And I just want to mention one scripture because I just thought, I've seen this scripture before. I don't think people really know that this scripture is in the Bible. You don't hear too many TV preachers quoting this scripture because they never seem to have enough. Exodus 36, verse 4 through 7. So don't forget to look up this scripture. I'm going to read it because this one is terrific. Exodus 36, verse 4 through 7. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. He's telling them they brought enough, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now, did anybody ever in their life ever hear anybody anywhere say, that's enough, don't bring any more? Never heard that. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. All right. Well, I like that. So, Brother Derek, and what brought you to write this book, Motion to Defend?
Well, before I address that question, I wanted to allow you to know that Sister Mickens is here with us. As a matter of fact, she's here with me. And
okay.
She's from Bounce Back to Life. She's here with us. But to address your question, back in 1997, you know, as I sought God's counsel concerning some of the many issues regarding hungry children, homeless families, and the infiltration of poverty within the Christian community, I was led to write and do research on compiling Motion to Defend. And so one of the things that I did was I came together with other ministers, and we did our research, and we composed this book. And so basically what we're doing is that we're bringing out scriptural facts that definitively point to that there are solutions to the financial crisis that the Christian church faces. And just to touch base on what you just referred to in relations to that scripture in Exodus, one of the issues that we face as the body of Christ today is that we have not been applying many of the biblical principles that will keep us from experiencing these devastating effects of poverty or financial deficiency. In that scripture, when they talked about the people brought in so much that they had to be turned away from it, it's because they didn't have any concerns about that at that time. There was no mentioning of poverty, if you would really analyze that scripture.
Yeah.
There's no mentioning of it.
Yeah. Well, it seems to be a big problem. I thought some of the points that you brought up in the book about the taking in, actually the church is paying something like $36 billion in interest a year alone on to finance their church buildings. Why anyone would want to go into debt is beyond me to finance their ministry, because it's kind of a trap to begin with. But here you have all this money going to waste that could be used to feed the poor and house the homeless, et cetera. But we see a real lack, I think, in those type of ministries. It's not glamorous. So we don't see enough done, I think, as a body of believers. But also I think that probably for the last 20 or 30 years, the average Christian has been trained to give out of selfishness. We only give for the most part because we want something back. So that is a principle that is found nowhere in Scripture. So it's difficult then to, we have to reteach people compassion and the right motivation for giving. I think that's a big issue too, that goes along with the problems that we're having in the church. So we have a big job ahead of us, but So the book is now out.
Well, actually,
and available.
The book will be it will be available next Wednesday. They can look on Amazon.com to get an e-book or get a hard copy next week.
Okay. And so some of the other points that you brought out, why being in Chicago, of course, now, what have you seen in Chicago as far as, and what have you seen there that really, you know, kind of breaks your heart as far as the church lacking to see what you see?
Wow. That's a big question. That was one of the reasons that I had invited Sister Mickens, because she has a program that's called Bounce Back to Life, and some of the things that they do is they cater to the needs of the people in their communities. She's probably better suited to address those issues than I, and so she's available to just, you know, touch base on them with you. Sister Mickens.
Okay, and then after Sister Mickens, we're also bringing on Sister Ariana Mickens, who is the administrator of the Bounce Back to Life program in Chicago. And if Pastor Charles Rogers would like to chime in too, please do. Sister Mickens, hi, how are you today?
Fine, how are you?
God bless you, and thank you for coming on, because I think that, you know, we hear so much about Chicago, we hear so much about the crime and the devastation in that city. So tell us what you're doing there.
Well, we are located on the south side of Chicago, what they call it, the Wild 100. And since 2007, we've probably serviced well over in the program about 1,500 people. And we service them in the area of training them to become skill industry-specific skills so that they can get jobs and provide for themselves.
Oh, excellent.
And we provide them meals and bus cards. But there's an overwhelming – just this past weekend, I did not realize the overwhelming need. It is – the more I see the need. And we opened up a parenting program, and on the parenting program, the people were going to get 8 hours a week at $9 an hour. And we only had 50 positions. We probably had about 500 people apply for 50 positions to make $160.
Yeah.
And then after we did all of those things, the government doing some paperwork and was not able to distribute their funds, people came in crying, falling apart, and it made me open my eyes even more to what the need is as far as empowering our people. Because it says the people perish for the lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And what I see is that they're not knowledgeable enough about the power that they have in order to actually produce. And they've been programmed so much to take, and get, and they just don't know anything else. And rather than use their skills to, we have some very good, and excuse this, I hope it doesn't offend anyone, but we have some very good guys out on the street selling drugs. These are some great entrepreneurs.
Yeah.
But because of the ignorance, they use their energies and their talents to do things that are illegal because they don't have the right knowledge to know. And so that's what we're doing right now to actually empower them. We do a life skills program and financial literacy and all of these things, trying to teach people to become self-sufficient, because the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. So every one of us has some ability to be fruitful and multiply. But it's the knowledge that we're lacking. That's the reason why we're not doing it. And that's from the preacher on down, you know, excuse my expression, in some instances. It is from the minister on down, because we've been taught to beg, to ask.
Yeah. All right. Beg. I'm like, come on. Enough already.
You know, one
that's
of my philosophies,
we have our work cut out for us.
Yes, we do. And, you know, if we could just make a difference in a few lives, but my philosophy is when Burger King gets on the screen, they say, you're going to miss it if you don't come get this special. But we use the exact opposite. We say, can you please donate? And if we need to stay on the air and we need to do this, rather than using our
gifts.
There is no God. You know, I'm not trying to, I don't, by no means do I want to bash any ministers, because I know that their job is just as hard. I'm married to one. So at this point, but if we can just use our energies to empower rather than to focus on the lack, because lack is just, poverty and lack is ignorance. That's all it is. Because we have ability, it's in us with our Holy Spirit, but the reason why we're not producing is because we have ignorance, and we're not able, we don't have the knowledge that we need in order to do what God has commanded us to do. And that's why I'm so glad about this book that Derek has written, Mr. Faison has written, because it's going to open up a lot of eyes and possibly make a great difference in the body of Christ.
Yeah, I hope so. It was beautifully written, and I, you know, it really should touch people's hearts. I'm all for reformation. We need a reformation. We need to really help to change people's hearts. It's so true, because each and every one of us can do something. We have some kind of a skill. Maybe some of us don't realize the skill we have, but. I know in my area where I live, there's always somebody that needs their windows washed. There's always somebody that needs you to do some grocery shopping. There's always somebody that needs their lawn mowed. There's things people can do. And like you said, most people have been programmed to take, take, take. And it's a big job that we have ahead of us to try to teach people to give, 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 and learn how to be productive in life and learn how to depend on God most of all, because he's the source. And yes, he does give us ideas, and he does show us ways to make money. That's the way our society is today. We have to have money to buy things. It's the means of exchange, but the means of exchange that we have with God is faith. That's the means of exchange that we have with him. But Brother Roger is now in Columbus, Ohio. Hallelujah. And Brother Roger, tell us a little bit about your ministry there.
All right. Well, I'll tell you about it in terms of my relationship with Derek Faison and the book as well. So I pastor here a local church in the Columbus area. I've been pastoring for about 13 years. My dad was the founder, and so he pastored for a little over 37 years.
Wow.
So when we talk about the needs of the community and, you know, reaching out for assistance and things of that nature, I mean, we know that firsthand. We have a pretty thriving prison ministry and street ministry.
Oh, good.
We bring in the homeless every week and provide meals for them and allow them to be a part of our worship services. And so we are pretty active in the community, and so we also experience for additional resources to minister. And so when Derek approached me, actually talked about this particular book 10 years, you know, in the making to where it is today, The Motion to Defend, and I think everyone has touched on the fact that we need to unify. There needs to be a collectivism, because we're all doing what we can in our little niche, in our little part of the world, but we need to unify in order to make our efforts more impactful. And as a minister, I just have to go back to the scripture when it talks about Nehemiah, who was taken captive and gone back to now to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that had been torn down. And the people were there, they were ready to work, but they needed a catalyst. And so I think this book, Motion to Defend, brings awareness, because we need a collectivism, and it's through the knowledge of what is going on and how we can utilize what God has already given us to bring about the you know, the needed resources and the assistance for healing some of the woes that we have in our community. I think we have it within ourselves to be able to do it, utilizing the principles that God has already given us and the resources. It's just unifying people and making them aware. Part of his the title in it is the poor yet devout Christian, and I say all the time, poor is a spirit. You know, it's not necessarily just a situation.
Yeah.
I think a lot of it has to do with our mentality. Like you said, instead of saying always, give me, what are the principles that God has given us to kind of direct our own situation? You know, he's given us a commandment to go out and to conquer and to take dominion over things. And so as a Christian community, it doesn't bode well for always asking if we – if we are children of the Almighty who has everything. But I think this book is revolutionary because it says, now, wait a minute, God has given us the power and resources to do this if we work together and utilize the principles in his word. And I myself, you know, for years and years have been one of the, vanguards for promoting people paying into the church and being able to see this now that God has a way for us to subsist, not just off the contributions of people who can hardly make it anyway.
Yeah, right.
You know, they're struggling,
yeah.
Asking them to give.
Yeah.
You know, when God already has the means, and we just have to make people aware that, hey, the answer is in his word. We've just been missing it all these years. And now
that's very
way.
True.
You know, one of the scriptures that is brought out in the writing is talking about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You know, how has that come about? You know, it's not going to happen through osmosis. I think one of the powerful things that I read in this is that when the children of Israel were getting ready to cross over into Canaan, it said that the manna ceased. So, which said, suggest to me that all through the time that they were in the wilderness, they had no storehouse or no land that God provided for them. And then when they were getting ready to go over into the land of Canaan, where the ground was fertile, they had the various means. Now, it wasn't going to be given to them. They had to go and, first of all, conquer it and then cultivate it. But
yeah.
All the resources were there for them.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
So that's what we got to get out of that mindset of saying, God, give me the storehouse and let it rain manna when he's already
yeah,
given.
Let it.
So I'm
right,
not going
right.
to stop there because, you know, preachers can get preachy.
Yeah.
is so
well,
true.
Well,
that is,
you know, I just wanted to mention something. I don't know. We're having a bad connection. I don't know if you all are on a cell phone or are you on a cell phone?
No, actually, we're on land phones here.
But is it
okay.
bad storm?
There's
here.
A real
yeah,
bad
a
connection.
Storm.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah, there's a storm here.
Okay, then. All right. Because I was wondering why it was fading in and out. But.
That's what you're hearing, the storm. But,
okay,
you know,
then.
It was so great, the comments that you made, Pastor, because as we move forward, the one thing that I do realize is that in order for us to unify, it has to be a denial of self. Because all of us are so busy trying to build self, build our ministries, build, you know, have a look, get that, you know, competitive spirit that we have. And that's stopping us from being unified. Because even in the programs that I have, we have partners within the community. And probably there's quite a few partners that are doing very similar things. But then when we go after funding to help fund the programs and stuff like that, we find ourselves going after the same things and then losing relationship because this one got it and I didn't get it and all of that. So we have to get in our lane and find our niche, but then we have to embrace other people's
yes.
niches too and promote each other, because if we can move self out the way, you see a much bigger picture.
Yes.
And just wanting to do, I think everybody wants to do well. So it's not a bash on people trying to do well, but it does say if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself.
Yes.
And it's denying all of the physical, not just physical, but it's a mental thing, you know, of because once we compete and get to the top, then what?
Right.
You know, Michael Jackson was at the top for a long time, and I mean, now what? So it's not about getting to the top. It's about embracing, and it's about being fruitful and leaving legacies and empowering people. And if we can come down off of those pedestals and get into our assignments, I think we can make a great difference, even a small amount, because we talk about the gay and lesbian community. They're not the majority, but you definitely hear their voices.
Yeah, you do. That's very true. It's the church per se is in a mess. What what most people see on television is really not the church at all. It's not church to bring people in once a week and then constantly hammer them for money and promise them the world if they would just give $5 or $10 and, you know, they can buy some kind of favor for God. So we've got a bad reputation. And so most of us really don't have too much to do with that reputation that's already out there, which, you know, I don't blame people. If that's all they see of Christianity is what they see on TV for the most part, man, no wonder we have a bad reputation. So people don't want to come to church. They don't want to participate. And so there's a few people. You know, God has a few people. And so, like you said, though, if the few people can help a few people, and it doesn't have to be big numbers or, like you said, you know, the flash and all that, and I want to be on top. We just do what we're called to do, and we all do what we can. We all try to help each other in any way we can, and we can see some changes because Lord knows we've got to see some changes because it can't continue the way it's been going. We really do need a change.
Well, let me say this because this has been a question that we ask, and last week we had a forum for men, and we mentioned Kwanzaa Kanjufu's book about, you know, Adam, Where Are You? And it talked about why men, in particular, black men in this case, don't go to church. And the very things that you named was a part of that. And I think that's why this book, Motion to Defend, is so important, because not only does it deal with our spiritual needs, but the social economic needs as well. And so we have to have a holistic message, you know, that God is concerned about the total man, you know, and he has provided for everything that we need. So when people come to the church and they say, well, you know, I've been promised if I pay my tithes or give my offering that, you know, doors are going to be open. And so people are saying, well, if that's not working, then why should I go? So they want to see that they have jobs, that they have food, that they have the other necessities for life. And the Bible does say that everything that pertains to life and godliness is in his word. And that's why I'm so glad that Derek has dug into the word and pulled out those principles that are typically hidden to people who just read the word superficially and don't really dig into the depth of it.
Yeah.
So that's what this book does. I mean, it actually brings out the golden nuggets and principles that it's going to revolutionize the entire system of the way we do things and even our social economic system.
Yeah, I thought that, it was very easy to understand, so it was a good read. And people do need to understand that. I just years ago when my family came from Europe, and this was in the early, you know, the 1920s, maybe even earlier than that, they came over with nothing. You know, they left everything behind and came here, and they didn't have welfare, they didn't have anything. They just came, and they got jobs, and they took jobs they didn't want to take, really. You know, who wants to work in a factory?
Right.
And walk to work. They didn't have cars. They had to walk miles to go to work in the rain, in the snow, and whatever. But this is the way people were. And so what's happened? Now we have a society where, yeah, just give me everything. I don't want to do anything to get it. And here, God, you know, here's a tip. Here's $10. Here's $20. Now just give me what I want.
Right.
And so, you know, we've got a mess on our hands. I don't envy any pastor of any church because it's not easy. But like you said, if you can teach people the principles in the Word of God and what the Word of God really says,
yes,
then we can really make disciples and we can start seeing a change. So, you know, books like this, Motion to Defend, many of the people that are out there on the internet, kind of, you know, it's still kind of a grassroots movement, but we want to see change. We don't want church the way it was. We want God to be the center of everything. We want our total dependence to be on Him. And it's like he said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. So, Derek, let's get back to your book, too, because you made so many good points. You talked about Israel, the national laws, and talk a little bit about how you incorporated Israel and the church into your book.
Well, it's basically extracting principles. You know, one of the things that I did was I traced the history of poverty. You know, it had to have a beginning, because when you look in the initial stages of the Bible, it was never mentioned. And so I detected or I identified where this thing began. And it was basically poverty would begin once Israel was out of the will of God. They would experience this devastating effect. But God had alternative measures for that. And so I proposed the question, what is God's motive for allowing poverty to exist in the modern-day church today? And so what God had done for the nation Israel, he had established a system, and this system applies to the Christian church, a system that regulated the equality of material things. It prevented some from being exceedingly rich and others from experiencing extreme poverty. But see, it's impossible for us to do that today without us first collectively governing and properly managing certain God-given affairs, and these things are seen to be in the basic necessities of life: food, shelter, clothing, insurance, banking, and land. And if we look at what these five entities do, they establish commerce, they provide a means of revenue exchange and provision for the body at large. And so through the oversight of corporations within the confines of these industries, the residuals earned would equip us with financial power to meet our monetary responsibilities to the underprivileged and income to meet our own financial needs.
Yeah. That sounds big.
Well, actually, it's not big because we're doing it today. We're currently doing it today. If I was looking at three ministries, T.D. Jakes, I was looking at Joel Osteen. I know your feelings about them. I know my feelings about them, and I know everybody else's feelings about them. But when we look at these three industries, three ministries, Jakes, Osteen, I think it was Creflo, they're bringing in net revenues of $225 million a year, just three ministries. Now, what would happen if the church, as a corporate body, was to come up under a corporate umbrella in these various industries? We wouldn't face these situations. We wouldn't face the issues of poverty. We would be capable of funding money into ministries and missionary programs and food banks. And so I believe that through the investigation of this manuscript, I don't want to get too deep into it because people need to examine it so that they can make conscious decisions on them for themselves.
Yeah. What you were saying about, of course, there's these three big ministries and they're taking in the money. And then we see, of course, all the TV ministries and they're taking in billions. It's not just millions, it's billions.
Right.
But the way they're doing it, they're not doing it the way God has instructed us to do it. We're not supposed
exactly
to manipulate people.
Right.
And they found that it worked. So it's working so good for them that they can't stop. You know, it's like it's a nonstop telethon on most of these so-called Christian TV programs. They're giddy with greed. I don't have anything against people taking up an offering. That's okay. If you want to take up an offering, that's fine. Just tell the truth about why you're taking up the offering. And if people want to sell a book, that's fine. Authors deserve to be paid. And there's nothing wrong with books. We've had books around for, you know, a couple thousand years. People should be able to read a book. Christians should be able to write books and earn a living as authors or screenwriters or whatever they choose. But we have so much work ahead of us to correct the mindset of the people sitting in the church, because do you think that they want to come over to your church on Sunday and you're not promising them anything if they give make a donation? But Creflo and Mike Murdoch and these guys are promising them that if they send in a donation, they're going to get healed. They're going to get money in 30 days. So we're competing with this mindset and it has yes, misdirected the funds that can be going, God said, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless. Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you. So the motivation is in the wrong direction.
Yes, it is.
And the compassion, where is the compassion? There's so much compassion that's lacking, too, in the body of Christ.
I think that one of the other problems that we're facing, too, Susan, is that we have two flows that we're working with. You know, you have the unscrupulous teachings coming out of the modern-day ministry. I mean, pulpit, we know that. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone in particular, but we know that they are unscrupulous in relations to giving. We know that. You know, the Bible distinctively tells us where we should be giving and that there are no laws and we're not under curses because we missed a week of tithing. You know?
Yeah.
And so then we also have the system that I feel that this is the only opinion that I will ever give you. I feel that, you know, many of our administrative decisions are wrong. For example, I discuss this all the time, and I think it's articulated in the book. When we look at some of the industries that we are investing into, you know, we calculated the figure of $1.9 trillion that the Christian church is investing into just three secular business industries. And so when we talked about, you know, the system that God had designed and how these principles apply where they pass over from one generation to the next, from the nation Israel, and we're included in that system, what we're doing is we're investing into a system that's designed to destroy us. And so in my thinking, by us missing these key principles here, we're putting our people in bondage. And so now we're forced to, as we build our magnificent brick structures, we're forced to say, well, we need to generate donations for this because you have to pay these bills and these bills. But basically what you're doing is you're investing into a system that's working against you.
Yeah.
When you should be
slavery.
The overseer, right? When you should be the overseers of that type of system.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it just makes common sense. Jesus makes a profound statement in Luke 16:8 when he says, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. What exactly
yeah.
does he mean?
Yeah. That's a good statement he made there.
Right, because they're the keepers of our wealth. They're the builders of our churches. They use our tithes, our offerings, our monthly premiums, and they invest them into other lucrative business ventures serving only to increase their wealth. And so that
yeah.
leaves many of us in debt. And so now we're depending upon the system. Don't
yeah.
pay your don't pay your insurance premiums and see what happens.
Yeah. Well, that's it. It's a trap. The Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. So
yes,
truly, you are going to be the servant to the lender. Now, we don't want to be a servant to a lender. We don't want to be in bondage. So we don't want to be in debt. But now they even tell you, okay, send me an offering on your credit card. So, and then we're gonna get this new church building that we have to build, and it's my vision, and you have to follow my vision, and we're gonna go. You know, some of these people, and we're seeing these foreclosures left and right. They go $20 million, $30 million in debt to buy buildings. And then when you come there on a Sunday, they're bleeding you dry practically because they have to pay the bills. Now, what is this?
Well, I guess what we have to do is we have to address the questions. Does this make logical? I think that one of the things that we do in the book is we propose everything in questions, as you saw. We propose it in the questions, and then we provide scriptural answers for people to determine what's really true. Because does it make logical sense for 450,000 Christian churches in the United States to make investments into the insurance industry to cover their commercial properties, and they never get anything back, and they use those dollars, and then they become holding companies of major banks, and then they become your mortgage
yeah.
lenders under different names. And so I guess what I'm saying, Susan, is that we're making some very bad administrative decisions because we've been doing this historically for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. When we look at
yeah,
all of
that's
our,
true.
Our universities, and so basically when we have to pay these bills, now we have to beat the congregations, we have to beat the parishioners' pockets because we want to build a magnificent brick structure. There's nothing wrong with big buildings, but we have to prioritize the agenda. And so when we investigate why God allows poverty to exist in the lives of his most prized possession, the answers are there. It's because we're not managing our own financial affairs. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a nation of people into, in and of ourselves.
Yes.
And so basically what that is saying is that it does not state that we are supposed to have Christian supremacy over our country or form a boycott against corporate America. Basically what it's saying is that we have to be wise stewards over the things that God has already provided for us, and then he would multiply those things for the benefit of his people and to his eternal glory.
That's so true.
It just makes logical sense.
Yeah, that's so true. I was, before we came on, I was watching this program on TV. They call it extreme couponing. And here's a lady, she had gone through a divorce, and she didn't have any money to feed her kids, and so she was like, what am I going to do? So she started to try to find ways to feed her family, and now she went shopping, and she spent $3,000 in the grocery store, and she only paid $40 because she learned how to be productive. And not only does she bless herself, but she blesses other people. She gives the cat food to the animal rescue, and she donates to churches. And so there are things people can do to help themselves and to help others, and it requires a little bit of work.
Yes, it does.
You know, I'd like to share this story. There was a preacher in Redding, California, who had took over a church, and the church was in a lot of poverty. And he said he prayed to God, and God showed him, I want you to use my principles. So he took the offerings up and gave it to another ministry that was struggling. And because he did that, it started this trickle-down effect in his city, where a lot of the churches, instead of asking, they were all finding resources that they had and were supplying other ministries with it. And he said from that point on, he hasn't seen poverty because he was teaching the people the principle of giving. And if, like you said earlier, we give in order to get, then we're never going to get where we're trying to go.
Never.
And Jesus asked Peter this. He says, do you love me, Peter? And he says, yes, I do, Lord. He said, well, feed my sheep. And then he asked him that question three times. And the whole essence of that is to empower my sheep so that they know how to run the systems of the world. And if we, instead of empowering them, what we found ourselves doing is using them as resource.
Yeah,
that's a good way to put it. And that's the reason why the world system is able to come in and take away from us, because we're all trying to get. And I ask myself, why do people run to the mega churches and sit? You know, we go there for an hour, get an hour's worth of word, and then go home. You can't even tell they've been to church because a lot of people's lives have not changed. But they want to be a part of something big.
Yeah.
They want to be included in the now, you know, in the
big
thing. And so I think that what has happened is that those who have gotten a chance to be on that level realize that. So they keep manufacturing those levels so that people can come, you know, make it bigger, make it stronger, and you draw more people.
Yeah.
But at the end term, they're not feeding the people. And when I say not feeding the people, but opening their eyes to who they are. The God that's in them is greater than anything that's in the world. So it has to be some applied, now it has to be some wisdom, because I always show them the opposite. If wisdom is applied knowledge, then if you have knowledge and not applying it, then you're a fool. And there are a lot of people who have knowledge that won't apply it because they're too busy trying to stay on the pedestals. They're trying to stay in the now. And so I just think it's important that if we can start, you know, this book is a beginning of a movement. To me, it's phenomenal to be able to just to picture a group of organizations and believers and bodies of Christ to come together to start to formulate things that's going to overpower the world system. And then we can become the lenders and not the borrowers. And it's the thought of it is phenomenal. It's just phenomenal.
Well, I think it's a good place for all of us to start, is to try to be an example to people where we refuse to borrow. and we refuse to put ministries in debt. It's going to take this effort on all our parts is to try to set an example for people. Because I found in my own life, and I can testify to this, I've been a Christian since 1981. The first 15 years of my life, I was always trying to pay God off. You know, I was paying him his bribes and trying to get, you know, afraid he was going to curse me. And let me tell you something. I was cursed. And so after I stopped all that foolishness and got my mind cleaned out with the Word of God and realized that I have to seek first the kingdom. What did that really mean? I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't really know what it meant. So when I started seeking first the kingdom and I stopped doing the rest of the foolishness, then God has blessed me more than I was ever blessed when I was back in that other system of what they call church today. So I can testify to that. And I'm sure there's many other people that can testify to that. God has given us the ability, and like you said, greater is he who is mm-hmm. in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. That's a bold statement right there.
One of the problems, again, Susan, is that what we're doing is that we're not connecting the dots, you know. In Deuteronomy 15:6, the Lord made an open decree to the nation Israel. He said, thou shalt lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And
yeah.
So that decree and its theological usage here is defined as the predetermined purpose of God. It wasn't the command, thou shalt not lend. I mean, thou shalt lend, but thou shalt not borrow. It was his predetermined purpose, and the scriptures tell us why. That he predetermined that for the nation Israel. In Psalms 105:37-45, it says that the Lord used earth's goods to provide tangible evidence of his kindness and his provisions for the nation's people so that they would be witnesses to and of his providential hand to other nations. And then secondly, as you just stated a few moments ago, Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower servant unto the lender. And so the people could not be seen in that light, representing a God who owned the world, being borrowers. How would they draw people unto God?
Yeah.
Being in a state of mind to where they would always have to be borrowing, so they would be in bondage. And so does that principle apply to the church today? Yes, it does.
Yes.
Because God has provided all things that we could possibly ever imagine that we would need. But by us operating on an individual basis, I understand that there are various denominations, and we can be various denominations, but we have to agree on the major tenets of our faith. And that's where the problem is. And I think it starts with unity and leadership. We're not going to agree on everything.
That's
we already
true.
Know that.
We know
We're
that.
We're never going to agree on everything.
That's
but we
right.
have to agree on the major tenets of our faith. I make two statements in the book. It says that God created man for his eternal glory. That's in Isaiah 43. And then he sends his son to pay the sins for the world. And so the preservation of human life takes precedence over any and all things in relation to our religious affairs. But we've got things out of context when in relation to money. We're building buildings, we're flying around in jets and those sorts of things, and we got the preachers of L.A. They're on television talking about they're doing it to get clicks, and I was totally disturbed about that because they want
yeah.
to get ratings.
Yeah.
And so I think that you're doing a good job in relation to exposing some of these things, but at the same time, as I articulated in the email to you yesterday, we have to provide scriptural answers, and that's what we're proposing to do within the context of this manuscript.
Yeah.
And I definitely, the scriptural answers were definitely there. And like I said before, it's this easy read. So anybody that can take this book and read it and then understand the meaning of giving freely, willingly, out of your heart. God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes,
hallelujah.
He does. Yes, he does.
That what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was leaving? What was it when he was leaving Malta? Who does this to us? Who cries on our neck that they don't want us to leave? That's strong. You know, will people remember us? Will we be loved for the things that we did in Jesus' name? That when we're leaving, they're going to be crying on our neck, don't leave.
can I say something? Derek hit on a good point in regard to the unity of our leaders, and I think it was said earlier, you know, that in order for us to unify, that we have to get out of this selfish mindset. And, you know, I thought about it because we're making scriptural reference to Israel coming out of Egypt at one particular time, that I believe because that some of the leaders, and we talked about the televangelists and so forth, not lumping everybody in that stereotype, but a lot of them have found it very convenient and have become greedy. And so one of the things that the children of Israel, what kept them in Egypt was the fact that things were provided for them. You know, they had the onions and leeks and melons that the Egyptians provided for them in exchange for their services. And all the while, God was trying to get them out of there and give them a land of their own so that they would not be borrowers, but they would have their own land. And they were satisfied with that garden in Goshen. God was trying to give them a land of their own. And, you know, if we can just get people out of that mindset, and we have to hold our leaders accountable.
Hallelujah.
You know, we have to hold them accountable and say, wait a minute, I know that you're feeling good and you're doing well, but the bulk of us are trying to make bricks without straw.
Right.
And, you know, we need a land of our own so that we can have our own fields, right?
That's right.
Anyway.
That's a great point right there, because how that is the condition of the church for the most part today, is that they're satisfied there in Egypt with the garlic and the onions and whatever, you know, few crumbs that is being thrown at them. And so what happened now when they left, when they finally left, what happened? What's the moral to the story?
Well, I'll tell you this, and it kind of lends into it. It's going to have to be a change of a mindset. And, of course, you know, Moses was the leader, and, of course, at every turn they chided against him. But the mindset is this. Of course, when they came up out of Egypt, they borrowed everything they could. So the Bible said they came out of Egypt harnessed. In other words, they were loaded down with things that they could borrow, the jewels and riches. And so they had a lot. So, but the problem was that they still had a slavery mentality. And so the Bible lets us know that he proved them in the wilderness. It took them 40 years in the wilderness for God to show them his providence for their lives, and still God couldn't change their mindset. And every one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, that was above 20 years old, died because even God could not change their mindset. And so there's the thing. We've got to change the mindset of people so they think differently. And now had God taken them directly into Canaan, they would have turned Canaan into Egypt.
Yeah.
So the mindset has to change. And so that's part of this book, is to bring an awareness so people buy in and say, you know what? What we're doing is not working, you know, and I refuse to be a part of a system when I have an opportunity to make a change that I know is not working. And that, you know, as you said before, if you have education or knowledge and don't apply it, then that makes you a fool. You know, we can't just blindly and foolishly continue down this same path and continue to propagate this through our generation and then pass it on to the next without saying, you know what, God has revealed this thing to us, and we've got to make a revolutionary change. Now, it might be difficult to change some people's mindset, but every movement has to start somewhere, and someone has to be willing to say, you know what, I'm altruistic enough to be able to take the hit or be able to take the criticisms that people don't, you know, because you're gonna find some people who understand and believe just like we do, but because it benefits them, you know, they're gonna fight it.
Oh yeah.
But that's the thing. It's a changing of a mindset and getting people out of that selfish mentality to say, let's identify as a people. I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna let it go, because, you know, I talk to people all the time about the different ethnic groups that come into this country, and I say in a short period of time, they're able to establish themselves by whatever means. You know, a lot of people have heartburn because they're getting certain reparations and benefits that other people have to earn. But I said the thing of it is they all identify as a people, and they do what is good for them as a people collectively. And the problem if you just apply that to the church with all the different denominations and different beliefs and idiosyncrasies, we don't identify as a people.
Right.
You know, and everywhere through the Bible, God says, if my people are here, O Israel, he talks about a people. And even initially when we talked about this as coming on to this broadcast, is that we were talking about Moses and saying that the people had brought so many goods that they were able to fulfill the needs of the temple worship, et cetera, but they acted as a people. And so this book, I believe, is going to help to bring about a collective mindset so that we begin to act as a people. And when we do that, instead of as individuals doing things that benefit us as individuals versus a people, then we're going to see a mighty movement.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a very good point, because we do, we always want to keep that in our thoughts and in our heart, that when we're doing something, that it has it's far-reaching to benefit the body of Christ as a whole. And that's what I try to do. I try to keep myself there. And I couldn't, you know, the last couple of weeks I've just been thinking how God tells us to keep ourselves small in our own eyes. And that is so important, because you see what happens, the shipwreck of these people's lives. They get into drugs and they get into adultery and they get into fornication and they get into alcohol, and their lives are shipwrecked, because if they ever really knew God at all, and if they have any conviction of the Holy Spirit left, there's that still small voice talking to them. So they've got to do something to try to silence that voice, and also to some of them try to silence the voices that are out there crying for change.
Right.
We want things to change, and the main reason we want things to change is because it's going to help people. It's going to help the body of Christ. In the long run, the truth of the gospel is going to help all of us.
Yes.
So.
Hello?
Yeah.
Oh, I just want to make sure that we were still there. I thought I'd lost everybody. Okay.
Yeah, we're still here. So.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, Derek, explain I like the scriptures that you used about the willing heart, the giving from the willing heart. Explain a little bit more about that to the people listening.
Well, are you referring to, there's a section of the book, it's called Tithing, Christian Giving and Its Purposes, Part 1, Tithing, Christian Giving and Its Purposes, Part 2.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand what you're talking about, referring to that. Well, basically what we do is we extract the truth from those scriptures, because, you know, we're saying that if God loves a cheerful giver. Well, let me take it back. We talked about, I think that we emphasized or focused in on Jesus and the woman of, with the mites. And I saw something in that scripture that I had never saw before, in addition to I had never heard from the pulpit ever in my life. Because we always talk about the circumstances of that woman, why she gave. You know, most scholars are saying that she's that they agree that she gave because of the determination of her heart, or she gave because I think that another reason was that out of the love that she had for God. But I saw something different in that scripture. I took it down to verse 43, and Jesus was teaching those disciples a specific lesson, because he was saying that she had given more than anybody. And so that he was pointing out to them that those are the bases upon which we would have to give under the new covenant. She didn't give grudgingly. She gave the last that she had, but at the same time she gave from a willing and determined heart. And those are the principles that he was showing his disciples that they would have to teach others to give.
Yeah.
In the 21st century here too, today.
Yeah. That's a good point, because I don't think most people even understand what you're talking about.
Well, I want to let me draw another analogy here.
Yeah.
He goes back to, he says to his disciples, when he points out this woman, he brings the situation specifically to their attention. There was nobody else around him except his disciples. He was teaching them. And the reason that he was bringing it out to them was because they were going to be the initial overseers of his church. And so he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations those things that I have taught you. And so that's what I drew from it, that these are the principles upon which we give in the New Testament, that God loves a cheerful giver. And if he loves a cheerful giver, then we must all be lovers of giving when it's given to the appropriate places. And so that's my analogy, or that's what I extracted from that scripture outside of other things that I had saw in the scriptures or other things that have been taught through the modern-day pulpit.
Yeah. Well, that's excellent, because it does feel good to give, especially when when you give anonymously, especially, and you know you made someone happy and you're not going to get any credit for it from them. But, yes, it's wonderful to give. It's wonderful to feel that feeling of love, you know, true love, of God. Who can ever outgive God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Like you said, human life is important to the Lord. He gave his son for our life.
Yes, he did.
So that we're born on this earth, and each of us has something to do. We all have talents and abilities, and I think it's wonderful, the body of Christ. Wow. Where do you get people like this? There's nothing like the body of Christ. There's nothing like someone, you can call someone and they're going to pray for you. They're going to feel for you. They're going to love you. They're going to help you when you need it. Where do you get people like that? You don't get people like that except from the body of Christ. So we want to be that light and that salt on the earth.
And it's going to take, you know, financial wherewithal to do that. You know, I think you mentioned something a few minutes ago when you said about economics. Well, we all know that money is the means by which needs are met and things are gained. And so we have to have economic power as a body of believers. We have to. It's mandatory that we do. Pastor Roger said something a few moments ago, and I was itching while he said it. He talked about the nation Israel as they were going through the wilderness, and what it reminded me of is prior to their going to Egypt, there were 70 souls that entered into Egypt that were of the household of Jacob. And as God had promised, the multiplying of Abraham's seed, a population explosion took place that greatly increased the number of Jewish people. It's estimated, I think it was about 2.5 million people who departed from Egypt during the time of the Exodus. Here's the point of the matter. God told the nation Israel, if you would obey my commands and closely follow all that I am commanding you to do, although that there would be poor in the land, none of you would ever experience poverty. So 2.5 million people living in different locations of a country, and not one of you should ever experience poverty. And so we propose a question, if God provided a solution for the nation Israel not to experience it, he would not provide for the church as well? He did. There are answers. There are definitive answers to prevent us from experiencing these type of situations.
Yeah. I think, of course, different areas of the country, we all have different perspectives on things depending where you're located. And, of course, I know in Columbus, I've been to Columbus a few times, so I'm a little bit familiar with the area, and I know there's some really nice areas of Columbus, and then there's some not-so-nice areas of Columbus. You know, Chicago, I'm sure there's some wonderful areas of Chicago, but then is it Chicago's the murder capital? I don't know. There's a lot of crime, so it depends where you're at. All of us have a different perspective, too, because of what neighborhood or what area we're dealing with. Not all of us are thrust right into that ministry where you have drug pushers on the corner, you have drive-by shootings. That's a whole nother world.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. That's a whole other reality I think a lot of us can't even imagine. But it's real. And it's really happening. So how do you make a dent? What do you see is the biggest need in these communities as far as how can you make a dent in what's going on in the inner cities?
I would say alternative programs. Not only alternative programs, but alternatives for them to be a light, as far as the church is concerned, for us to be a light. We're a very dim light in this world. We're depicted as a religious people who are always in financial need. I mean, all over the world, you know, we're always asking for donations when our God owns the world. And so,
yeah.
I mean, it doesn't make logical sense. You know, I want to just bring this one point out, and I'm quite sure that you read it in the book. It was with Dr. D. James Kennedy. He had brought out the fact that in the 1800s, the inventor of motion pictures brought to Christian leaders of America that motion pictures would be a wonderful instrument that could be used to spread the gospel. Well, they didn't know what to make of it at that time. And because of that, today we are experiencing the devastating effects of that, because motion television went to Hollywood and the entertainment industry, and today it's a $1 trillion business. Now we have to monitor everything that's on the television for our children, and now the most important thing is that now Christian leaders all over the world are begging for donations to stay on the airwaves. Well, we had the opportunity to actually own it, and so we missed that opportunity. And so his understatement was, are we missing other opportunities as well? And we are. And so
well,
if
the truth be told, though, Derek, and I'm a little bit familiar with TV stations because I was going to buy one time for $25,000. Mm-hmm. I was actually going to buy a television license, a station, and a tower. And we estimated that if we charge $50 an hour for our airtime, and that's how we were going to start out, charging $50 an hour. Okay, $50 times 20 is $1,000 a day. If we could program 20 hours, that was $7,000 a week. That was close to $30,000 a month.
Okay.
That was $360,000 a year. Okay. Who couldn't afford to be on our network? And we would have still made plenty of money. The whole thing with this whole Christian TV thing is they become so greedy that they won't sell the airtime for $50. We were going to be happy with that. And we even approached some big ministries saying, look, we've got this fertile ground up here in Colorado. There's no Christian television. Would you help us get started? $50 an hour. They weren't interested. No. One ministry told me they have to do a market study before they could pay the $50 an hour. So, you know, it never got off the ground. But we could have a lot of these resources available to us if they were being run correctly,
yes.
And they would give people the opportunity. But people like us can't even get on these channels now because they don't want to hear what we have to say. We're going to come against their bottom line. So, maybe God will open up more opportunities for television, because I still think it is a good resource. And I'd love to see people like yourself and the other guests on television talking to people. When you're there, people can see you, they can hear you. It's very effective. They know it.
Yes,
but,
it is. And one other thing, Susan, with the television, you know, something came to mind when you were saying that. And this is not, I'm not saying this in a derogatory manner or anything like that, but I was watching, I think it was TBN, As a matter of fact, Sister Mickens and I had this conversation. They were doing a telethon, a money-thon, whatever they're calling it, the money-thon, where they had all of these
people on.
Okay, so they're generating money. They got all these preachers coming on, and you send your donation. They did this like for 2 or 3 days. And so after they'd done that and they generated the $4 million, $5 million, whatever amount of money that they were trying to generate, I said to myself, they're going to be back on the television within the next couple of months doing the same thing because they have not established a reserve system or an economic engine that will replenish the system.
Exactly.
And that's what we're referring to in our manuscript
right.
here. See, we've identified an economic engine. It's been there all the time. We've identified it. God illuminated our eyes to see it. And so while we saw it, we were capable of putting this manuscript together because this thing was written back in 2004.
Yeah.
And we sought out some other avenues, but they didn't work. And then here it is. 10 years later, God illuminates our eyes. He opens our eyes to see how we could establish an economic engine, how this thing would funnel monies into ministries and economic development, and so how we could be self-sustained. And I think that if you've read How Do We Begin, Where Do We Begin in the manuscript, it alludes to some of the things that we're referring to. We just didn't point out exactly what it was because we're going to present that in a mini-film presentation because it's more effective that way.
Oh, yeah,
and
that'll be excellent. Yeah.
Yes, we have media
pictures. Most of us learn how to read with phonics, so we know it's very effective, writing pictures. And you capture people's attention. But the problem that has been, I suspect, with Christian television is they got greedy. Yeah, well, it's not enough to make a couple hundred thousand dollars a year. Let's buy more stations. Let's go into more debt. Let's use people so we can get donations, so we can just get richer and richer and richer. And they forgot about why, in the first place, they even got these TV stations. And, you know, it's very lucrative. So there's many, many more opportunities for us out there, like we've been saying, for God to give us ideas and to give us wisdom to start businesses, to start companies, to write books, to make worthwhile films with a good message, and to do radio programs and churches, you know, thank God for churches in these inner cities. Where are people going to go?
Great.
Where are they going to go when they're living? I mean, imagine living in a neighborhood and people are driving by and shooting people. You know, most of us can't even imagine that. But that's a reality in Chicago.
And Columbus as well.
Yeah.
And most
and
of
in
the major
Columbus.
Cities. Yeah, and most of the major cities is happening.
Yeah. So what's going to happen when it starts creeping into suburbia? And it's going to.
Well, it already has. It's probably not to the magnitude or the extent that it is in the cities, but it has already started creeping here. And it's very challenging. So we have to, you know, I think that ultimately the church has to step up to the plate, in particular pastors. You know, it's not pointing a finger at them, but we have to step up to the plate, and we're going to have to look more into what God is directing us to do and take our eyes off of ourselves and our visions, because it's not about your vision. It's about ministry.
Yeah.
We say this in the book. Ministry in the 21st century is about each and every one of us fulfilling God's intended purpose for our life, because it's impossible for us to fulfill our purpose without it affecting change in the life of somebody else. And
yeah.
It just makes sense. So I can, just because a pastor has a vision, you know, I give up my life just to promote his vision. No, it's about God's purpose in your life. It's about a corporate vision. It's about individual purposes, too. I have to fulfill my purpose. I don't want to face the Lord, and he looks at me, and then I'm expecting him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but he say, get away from me and be cast into the fire. You know,
yeah,
I don't want to hear that.
No,
I don't want to hear that one.
No.
And so my determination, and I'm compelled with every fiber of my being to fulfill my purpose, because I know in my purpose, other purposes are going to be fulfilled, and it's going to affect the lives of other people. And it just is.
Yeah,
you know,
so and this is a question for all of you, Sister Mickens and Brother Rogers. How can you affect your area for Jesus?
Well, I'll just say, because you know, we've been doing this for a little while, utilizing the various means that are at our disposal. You know, we teach excellence, you know, striving for excellence. And I read something the other day, I think it was one of those accessories that talks about excellence is what you do with what you have. And so, and I think a lot of churches are in that same position, and that's why the mindset has to change. Is, you know, we're trying to fulfill needs, both naturally and spiritually. So, what seems to be limited means, but there is, from a collective standpoint, greater resources to be had and to be utilized. One of the things about the early church, and we've been doing a series on the church, the early church, when they came together in the book of Acts, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and going house to house. So, and it said that they sold their goods, and every man had all things in common. So where there was lack, that the other members of those of that congregation during that time frame helped fulfill some of the other needs. So, you know, to your earlier point, you know, in some areas are a little bit different. So the needs in Chicago and the resources in the Chicagoland area may be different than in Columbus and maybe other parts of the country where some are a little better off and capable of doing more. So I think there has to be some kind of collectivism with regard to that as well, because I do feel like there are a number of good pastors for every one of the ones that we see that are misusing and abusing funds or people. There are other ones in a far greater, I think.
And I'm glad that he I'm glad that he said that. I am so glad that he said that, because that is so true. You know, it's not like that every pastor I see is unscrupulous in his teachings or he has ulterior motives. That is simply not true. But I think that what happens is that we get affected by, because it's being so distorted by the ones who are just out there and they're blatantly doing this, it does make you angry, especially at the expense of people.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's difficult for the ones who are legitimately working and giving of themselves, you know, expending their time and energy. You know, Jesus said the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
I found that to be so that you give of yourself and you give of your resources to help those in need. And so, you know, I think you do what you can in the area that you can, just like with Nehemiah when they built the wall. Each one of those people built nearest the wall that was nearest them, and then it was joined together by their collective efforts. And so I think in so doing, you know, what we can in our areas, and you mentioned that earlier, Susan, doing what we can in our areas, but also from a higher level, I think, to make that awareness and also network and to, you know, to help provide some collectivism within the body of Christ.
Yeah, the networking. Yeah, I think it's real important.
Yeah,
I think that, you know, there's still, we're small in numbers, but we're gaining ground.
Yes.
You know, we're going to take back that land. Sister Mickens, give us a few answers to how are you planning on extending your outreach there in Chicago?
Well, right now we're in the process of, like I mentioned earlier, we have several programs that we're doing to empower, and we feed them, and we do pantries and all of those sorts of things as far as the physical needs. But I am finding that the more physical things that we give them, the more dependent they become.
Yeah,
so,
that's true.
So I'm into, we're really into this place where we know that we have to empower these people. And earlier, when you guys mentioned about the networking and the collaborations, to me, that is one of the major efforts that we're trying to put together now. We have, right now I'm looking to partner with several other community organizations that are in our community to develop a lane for each one of us, a strategy, and then come together to make a presentation. Because one day I was driving down the street and I heard the voice of God say to me, it's like, change the community. And when I looked out around the community, I thought to myself, I cannot change it. What kind of thought was that? And then it came back to me again, and then out of that, this Bounce Back to Life program started to come together. And I started seeing the lives changed one by one. So I realized then at that time that I can't go out, I'm not going to be able to go out and change millions and millions of people in one effort, but if I can do the one or the two or the 20 or the 30 and empower them, they're going to go out and make a difference. And that's what we're doing now. We're actually giving them information, because I'm stuck on the fact that evilness and all of that stuff comes in our lives because of ignorance, because of the knowledge that we do not have. But once something is conquered, you can't be challenged with that again. You know, once you learn how to multiply and divide 2 plus 2 or whatever it is, we can't challenge you with that same issue. That means you're over that hump. Now you can go on to something greater. And that's what we're, that's the point we are now, is empowering the people with knowledge. We have high school diploma programs and, like I said, the industry-specific skill training. But not only that, we're giving them the word. And those are principles that Brother Derek has put in that book about being able to come together to have that knowledge and that wisdom. And once we get to that point, if we can just change 25 lives, those 25 are going to go out and they're going to spread and they're going to multiply, because the scripture says be fruitful and multiply. And that's where we are now, trying to find whatever ways we can to be, to plant the seed of Christ in other people and represent him.
Yeah, amen. I like what you said, because I've noticed that even with my own family, when you start helping somebody, they get dependent on you, and then they start getting so dependent on you that they don't want to do anything for themselves. So that's an issue that we really have to work on.
Yes, yes. And I'm also finding that, you know, then they'll put their hope and trust in people.
Yes,
because
exactly.
Because I explain to them all the time, I says, I'm a human. I may let you down. Your minister may let you down.
Yeah.
So if your trust is in God, then you won't have to worry about people, because people are going to do what they do and be who they are.
Yeah.
So I cannot put my hope and trust in a man, but God will lead me to the right man or to the right woman or to the right people to do what I need to do. Because people are resource. They're resource, but God is the source. And that's what we want to teach them, because, you know, we have food pantry every week. We have people yelling at us, screaming at us because we ran out. You know, we have more and more people come every week. We feed hot meals every day to our students. Sometimes we may run out. They take it personally. And so now what was intended to be good comes out in a negative form, and now we send them further back than where we started. So I realize that I have to take the focus off of me. We have to take the focus off of ourselves and put the focus back on Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a big job, you know, because we're challenged all the time. Our Christianity, our compassion, we're challenged how to balance everything out with, you know, what they call tough love and God's love. So, we have our work cut out for us, but I think that as long as we keep our hearts right and we all sound like we're trying to do that, and that we're trying to affect change in our own little area, wherever, you know, God's called us to be. But we all have a lot to learn from each other. I learned a lot today. I was really blessed. We just have about 8 more minutes left. So everybody, we'll start with Brother Rogers, and then Sister Mickens, and Brother Faison, close out the program.
Okay.
All right. Well, I'll just say certainly thank you for this opportunity to come and share things about the book and about what we're trying to do in general in the community and also in the body of Christ. And, you know, I'm excited about this. You know, there's a collectivism that I feel is occurring within the body of Christ. It's about the kingdom now. I'm a part of the movement as well, that we have basically, we're in a post-denominational era, and it's all about the kingdom now. And so, you know, this is a part of it as well. We talk about kingdom, it's the raising awareness and taking people to another level and dimension of not just existing, but also being the people that God has called us to be ultimately and to possess, you know. And I say oftentimes, you know, a lot of times we get happy, even in our services, over the promise of what God has said He's going to do. Every good book in the in the Bible belongs to me. And I said, when are we going to ever move from promise to possession? And
so this is
the kingdom teaching. This is the kingdom mindset that we move now into the position where God has called us to. It's not in the, you know, the distant future, but it's the now. And these are the things that are going to take us to that next level. God has provided it for us, like He takes care of all the animals. I say all the time, you know, You know, he provides for the birds of the air, you know, and what happens, though, they have to go out and get it. And so,
we're
empowering people to go out and get it
yeah.
and to make it happen because he's given us that. So,
thank you.
I totally agree with that. That is so awesome. And we're in this phase now where we are in the place of possession, but it has to take place in the mind sense. And it has to take, and once we own it in our minds, we'll be able to see it visually, and we can go after it. And this movement with this book to me is so phenomenal that I realize that there are going to be a lot of oppositions, but we have to stand guard of our heart and not allow, when you know God has given you something, not allow anyone to come and take it from you. No matter what opposition comes, it comes to make you strong. And I've been able to realize that by when opposition comes, when we set out with movement and trying to empower people and all the things that we're trying to do, remember that those oppositions are specifically there for you to conquer, because it says that we are more than conquerors. So no matter how many people come up against movements or a God-given vision, we have to keep in our mindset now that there's no stopping, there's no turning back, because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the only time that God is not with you is when we turn our backs on him. He's always with us at every given moment. And so whenever movement we have, whatever vision and things that God has given us to move forward on, I want to encourage everyone that's listening and all of those that are involved to continue to move forward, and you will overcome. You will overcome.
Amen. Amen.
And me personally, I'm very passionate about not only the contents of the book, but about people in general. God allowed me to experience their pains. And I think that's what he wants all of us to do, to experience and to feel their pain, so that we can have a more deeper and determined compassion to relieve them. But not only that, Jesus makes a profound statement when he says that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. And so we propose a question today: will not the Father be glorified in the Son in the things that we propose to do? In addition to that, I would just like to say that I think that if everyone would investigate the matter, now you have an opportunity to make a conscious and spiritually convicted decision in and of yourself without the use of anyone's opinions, and then you will be convinced that this is God's definitive way of relieving his people and empowering his people financially to do the work that they were employed to do.
Amen. I know we have a caller. Let me just take this call quickly because we just have a few minutes. Caller, you have a quick question because we're getting ready to go off the air, or are you just listening? Well, I can't hear you. Oh, well. I'll have to, anyway, disconnect the caller. I couldn't hear. They must be having a storm, too. But I want to thank everybody for coming on today. Thank you. That was a great discussion. I'll have to have you all back again. I especially enjoyed the discussion about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And don't forget this book, too. Please, Motion to Defend. It is an excellent book. Derek, where can they obtain this book? Give them some information, a website or something.
Well, you know, at this point right here, they can go to my Facebook page. My name is Derek Faison. You can tap into my website page, my Facebook page, and it'll give you some general information about it. But as far as its release time, it should be out next week on Wednesday.
And it'll be okay, and they can go to Amazon.
Amazon.com to be able to get the e-book or a hard copy of the book.
Yeah, I would highly recommend it. I really enjoyed it. I was very blessed to read this book. So don't forget to check it out, everybody, okay? God bless you all. Thank you so much for coming today, for taking your time to come on the broadcast, all my brothers and sisters. God bless you all, okay? Bye-bye.
Thank you, Susan.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye. All right, everybody, don't forget the most important thing today is that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He died so that you could have eternal life. Repent of your sins today. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus Christ into your life today. Ask him to change your life. You must be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. Read the third chapter of John and give your life to Jesus today. God bless you. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill, and someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.